Have a great day. I don't know about you. Come on, anybody else going to have a great day? I've discovered, don't get up and like, oh, I wonder what kind of day it will be. I don't know. I'm going to tell my day what kind of day it will be. Today is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Hey, in a few moments, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 11 and Psalm 131. If you're watching live online, it is great to have you here. I love YouTube, love technology, but I encourage you, find a real church you can plug in, be part of, a place where you know and you're known. But we're glad you're here today, and if we can help you in any way, let us do that. Guys, forgive me doing this as well, but I'm on a new push right now where I'm sending videos into Iran, Egypt, and Saudi Arabia. And I'd like to say, I'm putting paid ads in front of young men in front of those countries. So if you're watching this, I want to tell you, Jesus is real. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and he loves you. And my goal is not to have an argument. My goal is try this. Get alone and cry out to Jesus and say, if you're real, show me. Get a Bible, and he will reveal himself to you. Allah is dead, Buddha is dead, Krishna's dead, Nietzsche's dead, Jesus is alive. Selah. Boom. We began last week talking about the heart. We just said the heart. This whole month we want to spend some time exploring the subject of the heart and what God requires of our heart. What God wants to do with our heart. God has plans for your heart. Okay. You know, so often we'll use phrases and they're not really biblical, but they're not wrong. Like, we'll say, give your heart to Jesus. I gave my heart to Jesus. You know, Jesus wants your heart. I mean, he wants all of you, I get it, but more than your head, Jesus wants your heart. I think one of the challenges in our sort of Western Christianity is there's an awful lot of people who've given their head to Jesus. And again, it's not wrong. I'm one of those people. I admit it. I'm a geek. Like, I just am. And yesterday I was watching a 4-hour debate. Dylan wants to watch Star Wars. I watch debates, and like I like this stuff, and that's me, and I'm weird, and pray for me. But and I think there's lots of great people out there making amazing presentations and good, solid, intellectual reasons for the veracity of the gospel and why we should believe in Jesus. And I love all that stuff. I've drank the Kool-Aid. I love it. And yet, can I tell you, you don't get saved because of a good argument. A good argument alone won't save you. Nobody ever gets sort of intellectually convinced and goes, okay, I'm going to give my life to Jesus because of the math, because it all adds up. Now, I think there's a place for apologetics and all those things. In a way, what they do is they take away the bad arguments that college will teach your kids and all this sort of stuff. They show that believing in God is intellectually valid and worthy of thought or inquiry or all of those things. My point is, you got born again because you gave your heart to Jesus. And I believe it's so important that we understand our heart. We understand what God wants from our heart. He says in the book of Psalm, my son, give me your heart. And let your eyes observe my ways. God wants your heart. And I believe so often we are not aware of what's going on in our hearts. Sort of that. You know, most of us with our bodies, you get a little pain in your body, you know about it. Especially if you're a guy. Guys really suffer with pain in a way women don't. I'm convinced of this. You know, one little boo-boo on your toe. Yeah! And, you know, my point is so often we know what's going on in our bodies and we're not aware of what's going on in our hearts. Again, I'm not condemning anybody. I just want to get you thinking about it. I think so often we allow things into our hearts that God doesn't want in our hearts. And usually they're not great, big, terrible things. Last week I made the statement, somebody questioned me about it afterwards. I said, no preacher ever falls into sin. And somebody said, yes, I know this guy and that guy. I'm like, no, my point is not that they don't sin. My point is they don't fall into sin. Can I tell you, in England growing up, I don't know if Americans do this, but in England we say, or we used to say, somebody fell pregnant. Can I? You don't fall pregnant. We know what you've been doing. I'm here to talk about the new birth today, but you know, my point is nobody's just walking along happily rejoicing and, oh, they fell into sin. Do you know, David didn't fall into murder, lying, adultery. He stopped doing what God had called him to do. He stopped being the leader God called him to be. His sin that was manifest began much earlier than that. The Bible says that Jeroboam did evil because he didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. And my point is, I think so much of what we are going through maybe now is the result of things that happened in our heart 6 months, a year, 5 years ago. I had an experience, and I've shared this before, I won't go into the whole thing, but years ago, like just a few months after Leah and I were married, in fact, it actually happened in this church. I think the summer of 2000, maybe 2001, I'm living in France and I was a guest speaker in this church in August. And in September, I was scheduled to preach in India. And I'd committed to do a big crusade. It would cost me about $20,000, something like that. Maybe a little less, but thousands of dollars. And I was going to go to India for 3 weeks in September. On my last day in America, I'm preaching in Sturbridge Worship Center. Dan Lee was a pastor. And I don't even know who it was. But at the end of the service, a lady came to me with a crumpled up brown paper bag. I thought it had a sandwich in it. Banana bread, something like that. And I'll never forget, they took me back to the hotel, like the one right near the post office, where the police station is. I was staying there. I'll never forget, I suddenly remember, I was hungry that afternoon. I thought, oh, I wonder if what's in that sandwich? I opened it, there was like $15,000 or $20,000. Hallelujah. I was happy. No sandwich, but I was happy. And I won't go through the whole thing, and I've told it before, but that week I flew back to France. We lived in Paris at the time. I drove up to a city called Lille in the north of France. I'm preaching away, and somebody stole my bag and stole all of the money. And about an hour later, Leah arrived. Have you ever had to explain to your wife that you just lost $20,000? Because it was in a brown paper bag, and my, Leah was not impressed. And I'll never forget. Here's where I'm going with this. I went back to this pastor's house. I know the guy's name. It was in Lille in France. And that evening, I'm scheduled to preach like a gospel thing. And I am just stinking mad at the person who stole the money. Now, I know you wouldn't do this, but I wanted a little bit of fivefold ministry. I wanted to lay hands on them suddenly. And I'm supposed to be getting ready to preach the gospel. And I'm walking up and down and I am fuming mad. And I'm sort of mad at God as well. I'm like, Lord, you know that money. And it wasn't for me. It was to preach the gospel in India. And I can't go now. And what about all the poor Indian people? If I see that person, I'm going to... And I'm doing all this. And suddenly, I'll never forget this. The Lord spoke to me and he said, Graham, Satan's trying to plant something in your heart right now. And he said, it's not a big deal now, but he said, if you allow that in your heart now, years later, you will be fighting great big battles and you won't even remember where they started. It's like years later, you'll have a big oak tree in your garden and it starts now. Huh. And then it's like the Lord turns everything into a promise, but he said, Graham, if you'll react and respond in your heart correctly as I want you to now, here's what the Lord said to me. That's honestly, he said, you'll never have a financial problem in the whole of your ministry. I was like, I'll take that one. I got on my knees and I repented. I forgave the person. I literally said, Lord, if the police turn up with the person, I'm going to say, like Les Miserables, I'm going to say, no, it's a gift, it's theirs. Not my problem, and, you know. I forgave them, I gave it away, and I'm like, Lord, get that little seed out of my heart. I do not want it there. Hallelujah. My joy came back. Hallelujah. You know, the best thing that happened that day was about 50 people gave their lives to Jesus, which for France is major revival. Seriously, it really is. And at the end of the night, people started coming and giving me money. That night, people gave me in France. Can you imagine somebody in France giving you $15,000? Your dad would be happy. Her dad's a pastor. And all the money came back. But here's the point. My heart got free. And I tell you, God did something. He planted a seed, a good seed in my heart that day. I can give you the honest testimony. That's true in this church. I've been here 14 years, I think, now. It's true. I've never had a financial... I mean, I'm not saying I never had a challenge. Never had a challenge God didn't meet. I've never lost 5 minutes sleep over where we're going to get the money. God's got the money. I love turning to people in this church who are like, who want to go on a mission trip and going like, I don't know how we're going to do it, but we can do it. Come on. I was speaking to somebody this week about the call in God, and I was like, you know, if you want to do it, I don't know, God will make a way. God will make a way. And I'd love you to grasp that truth. I want to go somewhere different today, but your life right now represents what's been going on in your heart for a period of time. Not usually yesterday, usually over time. It takes quite a long time to harden your heart, and it takes quite a long time to get your heart in the right place where God wants it to be. But it's not that hard to do. And there are things we can do. God does not determine or choose the posture and position of your heart. You do. Your parents don't choose what your heart is. You do. And I don't mean to be rude or belittle anybody, but no matter what you've gone through in life, maybe you're watching this online. Maybe you're here in the room. You say, Graham, I was abused. Yeah, me too. Okay? Been there, done it. Okay? Like, I'm not... My heart breaks for you but I tell you this, in the kingdom of God, you have the right to be healed. You don't have the right to be hurt. And Jesus wants to take us where we are and begin healing and moving us forward. Will there always be scars? Like, yeah, we all have history, but our history doesn't determine our identity. The word of God should determine our identity. And don't allow the things you've walked through, and we've all walked through stuff. We all have. And this is not the Olympics, is it? And we've all, I know there's people in this room who've lost children, who've, you know, just been through, I don't want to start labeling one thing against another. My point is grace, grace, grace. And that's part of your past, I know, and get the love and the support and the need. But don't let it be a determining part of your future. Allow Father God to come and speak things into your heart that will determine who you are. I said I was abused as a kid, and sexually abused in high school, but that's not who I am. If I want to know who I am, I look in the mirror of God's word. And he says, I'm loved and I'm free and I'm healed. And my value doesn't come from how many bottoms are in how many chairs this morning. It comes from God. Hallelujah. And you can never win. So many people are playing a game. They'll never, ever really win. We need one more dollar, one more subscriber on YouTube. Hit the button down there. It's like... Yeah. That's it. I've got 1 million subscribers on YouTube right now. Yeah. Will I be any happier if I have 2 million? Or 5 million? Or it's just a little number. Know who you are in God. Know you are valued by God. And what I want to do today, I want to talk about one aspect of our heart that I love. I really love this message. I won't be long today, but it's priceless and precious to me. Let me set this up. You know, I fly a lot. I don't know about you, but if I'm on a flight, how many of you like turbulence on a flight? You know, like bouncing around and, I remember a few years ago being on a flight with Noah to Europe and a really bad turbulence. I remember Noah just like holding on to me so tight it hurt. And you know, and I was like, it's okay. And I shared with Noah my little secret. I said, just look at the staff on the plane. Look at the flight attendants. You know, they're still serving coffee. They're not bothered. Can I tell you, here's my secret. When the flight attendants start getting worried, I get worried. When the flight attendants are like texting their kids and like praying, oh, no, no, no. I begin to get worried. When the pilot comes out and he's really worried, I get worried. Yeah. You know, I know I should be careful saying this, but I think probably the biggest casualty out of the whole COVID thing was experts. I'm not knocking anybody, but I think we had a lot of experts who were saying, trust us, we're experts. I mean, you know, I have a little bit less faith in experts. I'm the kind of person, I don't know about you, but if you go to the dentist, I mean, we're all different, aren't we? Some people just want enough Novocaine to send them to a happy place and just like, do what you're going to do. I like them to explain to me what they're going to do. It helps me to know, like, we're going to drill this, we're going to do that. If I lose trust, you know, if a dentist is working on me and suddenly the dentist goes like, oh my God. And he turns to the assistant. She's like, what am I going to do? I get worried. If I go to a dentist and the first thing he says is, this won't hurt. And then like, my trust level goes right down. You think I've forgotten this, I know. Come on, 2 Corinthians 11. I want to read the words of an expert. My iPad will behave. Here's the point I want to say with you. If the Apostle Paul was fearful or worried about something, shouldn't we be? Does that make sense? Come on. Nearly gone. One more thing. Let me set this up. Imagine if the Apostle Paul said, guys, there's something I'm really fearful and worried about in 2026. We should take it on board, yeah? Some of you are not so sure. Can I tell you, I'm not worried about Satan. I mean, he's real, he's there, he kills, steals, and destroys, he's going to kill people today. I don't mean I deny him, I'm just not worried about him. I have no fear of him. I'm not fearful of demons. I mean, they're just like little flies in a way. There are things to fear in the Christian life. Oh, no, there are. Well, Paul says in this that he was fearful. Let's read what Paul was fearful about. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me just a little in my folly. Indeed, you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I'm going to keep reading here, but if you ever want to do a great study, there's an interesting word, the word present. Do you know one day when Jesus returns, there's going to be a presentation? We're going to be presented to Jesus. Ephesians 5, he'd love you and wash you with the washing of water by the word that he may present you. We're going to be presented. He's still working on us, but that day of presentation is coming. Verse 3, Paul says, but I fear. What do you fear about, Paul? Like, if you're afraid, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The CSV version of the Bible says, but I fear that as the serpent seduced Eve with his cunning, your minds and hearts will be seduced from a sincere and pure devotion in your hearts to Christ. Here's what I want you to get here. Paul uses really weird, like, Paul talks about Eve, Adam and Eve being seduced. Now I get it. You know, in our common language, we'd think of like a sexual connotation around the word seduced. Paul here says Eve got seduced in her mind and in her heart. And Paul's writing to the church and he says, I'm anxious and fearful. I don't want Satan to come and con you away from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Look, I'm setting lots of things up today, but I sometimes feel our Christianity in the West functions like this. We bring somebody to Jesus, we get them born again, and then we teach them and teach them and teach them and teach them, and we got to learn this, that, and the other. And like, amen, I'm for that. You know, it's good to learn, isn't it? To grow. I do actually think, though, we might have this the wrong way around. Can I tell you, when it comes to our hearts, God wants your heart to be simple. God wants your heart to be childlike. You know, I sometimes feel we set this up where we get a brand new baby Christian who knows nothing. All they know is Jesus has forgiven me. I'm his child. Hallelujah. And we say, no, you need to learn this, that, the other, and let's go. Good. Amen. And I feel at times that the further and further that young Christian walks, the more they lose that simplicity and that joy and that purity. And it's like 20 years later that they're collapsing from the weight of all of these different things we put on them. And can I tell you guys, I think baby Christians know something that some of us have lost. I think baby Christians know something about Jesus that many people in ministry, myself included, forget at times. Does God want our hearts to be pure? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What does it mean to have a pure heart? Again, I think in our thinking, we tend to think of a whole bunch of sins you shouldn't have in your heart. To have a pure heart means you shouldn't be angry and lustful and jealous and bitter and, yeah? Come on, be honest. You know, the word pure, all it means is, like if I said this, I'm sure it isn't, but this is a white gold ring. Okay. If I said this was pure gold, what I would really be saying is it's only gold. It's not mixed with anything else. It's 100% gold. I'm sure it's not because they put other things in to strengthen gold, and I get that. But God, when the Bible speaks about purity, it's really speaking about singularity, about simplicity. If I said this is pure gold, I could say it's simple gold. It's not mixed with all sorts of other things. And I believe the Lord wants us to have a heart that is childlike, that is simple, that doesn't try to complicate the Christian life. It says in Proverbs 13, the simple believes every word he hears. Now, I know that's talking about a simpleton and an idiot who believes everything you read, but there's a place where you can be so simple that you believe every word you hear. And can I challenge you today? I believe the Lord wants to bring us back. I believe the Lord wants to bring the body of Christ back to a simple heart, to a place where we're not trying to work everything out. Our goal isn't to get to the place that I've worked God out. Our goal is to get to the place where we say, I know in whom I believe, and I'm fully persuaded that he will keep that which I've committed to him. Can I suggest to you that you will only experience the Father heart of God to the measure that you step into a childlike heart? And I think at times we're all trying to be theological experts. And again, I'm not against learning. But the problem is if your learning gets in between you and God. You know, I love the subject of faith. I probably have about 4 main calls in my life, and at least 3 of them are to preach faith. No, I'm joking, but one of them is at least. Like, I love faith. Anytime somebody teaches faith, I'm just like jumping up and down. I'm like, yes. Love the subject of faith. And yet, can I tell you guys, I think sometimes even we've so complicated faith. Faith is not difficult. Faith is easy. Faith is easy when you're a child. faith isn't about, like, I've got 200 principles, I'm confessing this and standing on one leg and spinning this plate and doing this. And I've got all these, like, I've got this, the 7 steps to the 5 principles to the 13 laws to this. Faith is when you say something to a child and that child goes, I just believe my parents. Children will believe anything you tell them. Tell them there's a guy in a red suit who flies around every December 20th. Okay. That's why we should watch out about telling kids lies. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, you know, mom and dad worked really hard to get you those gifts. That PlayStation, that thing, whatever. I don't know about blaming Santa Claus or whatever, but whatever. God, don't write me a nasty email. God bless you. Do whatever you want. Dress up as Santa Claus. My point is, I think the Lord's looking for us to have this simple and childlike heart. That we don't, again, I'm not against learning, thinking, working things out. I said it earlier. I love understanding the ways of God or whatever. But I've then got to bring that into a relationship with the Lord and let the Lord meet. I've got to meet him in simplicity. Come on, let me mess with your head for a few moments. We won't be long today. If I keep saying it, you'll believe me. Is it possible that Jesus was the most childlike man who's ever lived? We have a tendency to think of Jesus in some ways, and Son of God, and power, and healing, and teaching, and wisdom. And do you know Jesus was childlike? Have you ever thought of that? Jesus was pure and innocent. Do you know Jesus, I mean, he doesn't, but I'm talking about even on the earth, he didn't have one cynical bone in his body. Have you noticed that with kids? Kids are not jaded. Kids don't get burned. Kids, the Bible says love hopes all things, love believes all things, love keeps no record of wrong. That children do that as well. Isn't it sad? The older we get, sometimes our experience produces cynicism in us. You know, we meet somebody and we're going, okay, what's your spiel? You know, what are you doing? What are you trying to get from me? We look at things, we see patterns, and of course that's not always wrong and part of wisdom, but at times we get burnt and jaded in our faith. Have you ever seen a child looking at something for the first time? Like, wow. I've shared that story here before years ago. I was staying in Ireland preaching all around Ireland. I'm staying in some guy's house in a place called Millisle, right by the sea. Literally, you'd come out the front door and this beautiful Irish coast is right in front of you. And I'm sort of traveling around Ireland every night speaking, staying in this businessman's house. He had a beautiful house and he'd give me a little room, an apartment there. And he had a son who was about 10 years old. And one day this guy came back from Belfast and he'd bought his son a child's toy electric car. But this thing cost about $5,000. Like, it had a motor in it. And, you know, for a kid, it was like, I mean, how many kids get $5,000 gifts? I didn't. And this was like really nice. And I remember looking out of my window one day and this kid's invited all his friends and they're driving the little car around. The next day I look out the window and the car is sitting there. Nobody's touching it. And all of the boys from the neighborhood are playing in the box that the car came in. And I look out the next day and now they've turned the box into a castle and cut like little windows. And here's my point. Their imagination was greater than my friend's checkbook. And it's like they had the fun with that and then they like, wow, their imagination will take them to place. Can I tell you guys, God has things to say to the body of Christ that we won't get when we're so educated and we're trying to work him out all the time. God has things to say to you and I that only children can hear. Suffer the little children to come unto me, because such of them is the kingdom of God. In that very passage, James and John, I love it. James and John send their mom to see Jesus. Has anybody ever asked your mom to go and talk with your boss? I mean, Jesus is in his office one day and James and John's mum comes in and Jesus, can I talk to you about my boys? I know you've got 12 disciples, but James and John, they're really special. And when you come into your, when there's regime change and you come into your kingdom, could they sit at your right and your left? My boys? The mums. And here's my point. In that context, the other disciples get angry, like, oh, they're going to sit on your right. Well, we want a place too. And they're all jockeying for power. And then Jesus brings a little child, puts it in front of them and says, the kingdom of God belongs to this little girl, this little boy. That's how you get in. Amen. And I think there's something glorious about that. I love you to see that image of Jesus walking around. Again, he's God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, but he's childlike in his heart. He's not unwise, but he's childlike. Do you know, I believe Adam and Eve were the only other people who've ever really lived that way. They weren't childish, but they were childlike in their relationship with God. You know, I don't want to draw the analogy too far, but have you ever seen, like, have you ever been in a house where maybe a little kid, like a one-year-old, two-year-old, runs out naked? Bless you. Go put your pants on, you know. But here's my point. I mean, I get it, and we want safety in the world and all that, but nobody's angry at the kid because the kid's innocent. Can I tell you that's what Adam and Eve did? Now keep your pants on, guys. We're not that kind of church, okay? My point is, there's something about our hearts, though, where we should be unveiled like that. We should be innocent. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians, I think it's around about this chapter 15. He said, be simple, be childlike concerning evil and wise concerning good. There are many charismatics who teach if you're gonna do spiritual warfare and do battle with the devil, we need to learn about curses and witches and crystals and all the. I have had people give me lists and books, and it's like we've got to learn every goofy demon. I don't want to learn anything about the devil. I don't think Satan's got anything to teach us. There's a dreadful book that went around in America in the 70s, a bright pink book, and it was like, to cast demons out, you need lists and lists and lists and lists. You need to go through this name and that name and the other name. Can I tell you, there's one name you need to know, and it's the name of Jesus. And at his name, every knee will bow. And my point is, don't become an expert in evil. Become an expert in good. Become an expert in simplicity. Become an expert in the things in having a, not a childish, but a childlike heart before the Lord. Really what Satan did, Satan came to Adam and Eve. And what did he say to them? He said, hath God said. At least Kathy's King James version says that. Sorry. Come on, he said, did God really say that? God had said something to Adam and Eve, you will not eat of the tree. And Satan came and complicated it. Well, God didn't really mean that. What did Satan say to Adam and Eve? If you eat this tree, you'll be wise. You won't just have a God, you'll be a God. He tempted them with wisdom. He tempted them with pride. He tempted them with, like, you will know more if you'll go my way. And, you know, we don't need to know more. It's less about knowing more. Paul didn't say, oh, that I might know more. He said, oh, that I might know him. Yeah. One day we will stand before Jesus and he will not go, Jack, depart from me. You didn't know more. He will say to some people, and Jack won't be one of them, depart from me. I never knew you. And all knowledge in the kingdom of God is relational knowledge. Jesus wrote to the church at Ephesus and he said, you guys, you're awesome. You've got so much. You say we're rich, we're increased of goods. We lack nothing. We demand. And he says, you're poor, miserable, naked and blind. And then he says, you've lost your first love. Come back to that childlike place where you're in love with me. And I'd love to give you that picture there. I'll give you a few practicals and we'll end here. But the challenge for most of us isn't to acquire more and more and more spiritual baggage. It's actually to get rid of stuff. Yeah. The problem with our heart, most of us, when we're struggling with our faith, it's because we're like a car that's carrying too much baggage. I always remember, it always makes me think of the south of France for some reason. When you go to the south of France, there's a city there called Marseille. Marseille. I love it. It's dirty. It's messy. It's like Chicago in the 20s. It's just like, it's French, but it's not that French. And Marseille is the port where, you know, most of the boats would go from France to Africa. And any time you get near there, when you're driving down, you'll be on the beautiful French highways, and you'll have the lovely French people in the Renault, in the Citroën, and suddenly you'll see all of these cars from North Africa with 18 people in the car. And it looks like the Beverly Hillbillies, remember? You know, luggage, grannies on the top. There's so much luggage this little car's carrying that when it goes around the corner, sparks are flying and... You know, you wonder how the engine manages to stay alive carrying all that baggage. I wonder how some people's hearts stay alive with all of the stuff they're carrying. Come on, let's go to Psalm 131. Quick. Or just listen along. This is David in Psalm 1. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor things too profound for me. Surely I, personal pronoun, I have calmed and quieted my heart. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Wow. David said, my heart's not proud or haughty. And I won't try and work out everything in this universe kind of thing. Like, it's not wrong to learn things, but he says, I've calmed and quieted my heart like a child that is weaned at its mother. Can I tell you, the Bible says David made a lot of mistakes, but David was a man after God's own. You see the heart of David, you see the heart of God. And David's like, I want a heart like a little child. And the king of Israel at the time, it was the most powerful nation on earth, and his son even went further, and David's like, I'm gonna rest in the Lord. And I tell you guys, let's not fall in love with our own wisdom. Let's have childlike hearts. Let me give you four quick keys to doing that, and then we'll have lunch. Come on. Key number one, repent. Turn to your neighbor and say, repent. Now turn to your other neighbor and say, repent, you sinner. Now I know you're going to say, Graham, I've already repented, I'm a Christian, but I think repentance is a daily thing, not a once in a life thing. Can I tell you, fall in love with repenting? Yeah. Repentance is cool. Seriously, repentance rocks. Repentance is great. Seriously, like we get so religious about this. I don't know about you, but I'm giving three terrible analogies today. I was about to say, like, when I was a kid, my mom, like, Graham, take a shower. I like taking showers. I like the feeling of feeling, like, really clean or whatever. Can I tell you, I like the feeling of having my heart really clean and knowing there's nothing between me and Jesus. Nothing, not one thing. I like the fruit of a feeling, the feeling of knowing that I am standing washed in his blood, 100% righteous. I don't know about you, but I'm okay with this. I hate it when I feel there's something going on between me and God, and I always know it's me and not him. Yeah? Where he's not happy with me. I know he always loves me, but he's not always happy. And I don't want that. I don't want that. I don't want to get busy and kind of like, Lord. You know when there's something going on in a relationship? You know when Leah's mad at you? No, I'm joking. You know in a relationship where somebody's like, Matt, I love you. I'm not happy with you. Come on, I tell you, learn to repent. Learn to come to the Lord. So often, the real danger, the lack of repentance, is if you get used to something, you will get used to it. And after a while, you don't even know it's there. And I've met people who are kind of okay that they've had unforgiveness in their heart for years. I had my heart broken this week. I actually saw a guy who used to come to this church, post something on social media. Wasn't it on my thing, but this person is mad at me. It's like they hate me, and I sort of even forgotten this person exists. I haven't thought about them for a couple of years, and I suddenly saw the still like, and I literally wept. And my point is, like, if you allow those things in your heart, I think eventually they can take you to hell, or they'll bring hell to you now. And I tell you, don't get used to stuff in your heart. If you get used to junk in your house, you won't notice after a while. If you get used to your car in a certain place, you won't notice. I know whereof I speak. I tell you, clean hands and a pure heart. And to me, that means not in some religious way, but every day coming to the Lord saying, Lord, cleanse my heart. Just clear all the junk out. Even if I think I'm doing well, cleanse me. Come on. Key number two, walk in humility. Turn to your neighbor and say, humility is cool. Oh, I know. Now, I have to admit, I'm sure this isn't true for you, but can I tell you, until about, there was a time in my life for many years, every time I heard the word humility, I didn't like it. I mean, it just wasn't my favorite thing to study. Let me put it that way. Has anybody ever been to a conference on humility? Prosperity, healing, power, you know, humility. Yeah. Is that your favorite? Has anybody got a t-shirt with humility written on it? And it was Keith Moore preaching on that. So if you never heard Keith Moore preach on humility, it would behoove you to do that. And this was back 25 years ago. Somebody gave me a cassette tape of this guy, Keith Moore, and I got it. I caught it. And I listened to this one tape again and again, and it suddenly lined up, and I realized humility, forgive my British, but it's cool. It's powerful. It's powerful. There's something great about not trying to be right. There's something great. Mankind fell because of the knowledge of good and of evil. Can I tell you, at times the knowledge of good is as bad as the knowledge of evil. I don't want to be right. I don't want to be wrong. I want to be forgiven, and I want to be humble. And God gives grace, favor, his empowering nature to the humble. You know, for years I used to go around misquoting the Bible and say, God wants to humble you. And then I read it one day, and the Lord said, no, it's the other way around. The Bible says you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and God wants to raise you up. God's plan is not to keep you like this little, like, trodden down thing. That's Satan's plan. God wants to raise you up, but he doesn't want you to raise you up. He resists the proud, and he gives more grace to the humble. And there's just something powerful about walking in humility, about saying, you know, about owning things, about not trying to always, and coming before the Lord and humbling yourself before him. I know you don't have to do this and be religious, but at times get on your knees before God. He is the creator of heaven and earth, and sometimes even putting your body in that position is a spiritual. I get it, you don't have to, and you can sit in a chair and drink a Dr. Pepper and worship the Lord. I get it. But kneel before your creator sometime. Humble yourself before the creator of heaven and earth, and he will lift you up. And at times, our heart can be mentored even by the posture of our body. Do you know, if you bring your body to church, and you ever come to church and you just don't feel like it? Come to church, you just... Eh. I see people every week come that way. I'm going to call them out now. Sometimes I'm that way. Come on. Oh, you guys are so, you're so holy and so wonderful. Praise the Lord. Come on, there are times we come rejoicing, leaping, singing and praising. Other times we're like, and those are the people on the worship team. You should be here at 8 a.m. I think Jonathan came in this morning. Forgive me, I said, Jonathan, how you doing? He was like, well, I'm, you said I'm alive and I'm here, or something along those lines. And I was like, I feel you. Amen. Here's my point. It's not, if you bring your body, don't forget your body, okay? Bring your body to church. There's something though, if you'll raise your hands and some mouth start singing, you know, praise the Lord, just do it. Do you know what? Your heart will get behind it. And suddenly, well, I'm not going to do it tonight. If I don't feel it, it's not true. Sometimes do things because they're true. I don't praise the Lord because I feel it. I praise him because he's worthy to be praised. And when I praise him, I end up feeling like it. Yeah. Switch your phone off. Start reading your Bible. I don't feel like it. Do you know if you read your Bible for 5 minutes, you will feel like it? So come on, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. We're out of time here, really. Come on, key number three. Watch out, guard what gets into your heart. Is a really great key. It's a lot easier to get some things, to not let things in than to get them out. Watch what you watch. Watch who you spend time with. Watch what you print in front of your eyes and in front of your ears and what gets in your mouth. Don't allow, your heart is not a garbage can. And be intentional about what you allow in your heart and the things that you plant in there. Yeah. I think about the worst TV channel on planet Earth is the BBC right now. I mean, it's just like liberal and hates everything good, and it's the wokest thing. And it's funny though, if you actually go into the BBC in London, they still have a plaque there. Somebody should sue them, but this, as you walk into the BBC, there's a big stone plaque that says, whatever things are good, just, honest, righteous, praiseworthy, think on these things. Wow. They don't do it, but I like the plaque. Because it's in the Bible. My point is, what should you do? Whatever things are good, just, lovely, praiseworthy, think on these things. You know, most of us, if we're honest, we would guard what our, especially younger children, watch. Don't want them to see. We don't want them to unsee certain things because we don't want them to see certain things. Agreed? Can I tell you, you're a child of God as well. And don't think, well, I'm so grown. Sometimes we've got to, I heard a really great testimony the other day. I'm watching the clock. But, you know, recently there's been a whole bunch of scandals in the body of Christ, and I'm not here to make commentary on them. There's this sort of new phenomenon. Well, people like start YouTube channels and critique big ministries and do stuff, and some of what they're saying is right. There was a thing, and I've watched one or two episodes, a couple of guys, they started a YouTube channel called The Minor Prophets. And I think they were sort of genuine in a way, and they try to expose scandals and do this thing, you know, investigate some ministry. And here's my point. I saw a video with one of these guys about 3 months ago where he stepped down and he said, I'm not doing it anymore. And he said, everything I said was true. But he said, something started happening in my heart when I set myself up as the judge of all these others and became judge, jury, and executioner from people I'd never met, never spoken to. Just heard things third hand. And he said, I saw in my own heart this, I don't want to put words in this guy, this sort of smarminess, this self-righteousness. Well, we're not like those big guys over there. And he said, suddenly the Lord said, if you don't back away, you know, I'm going to back away from you. Can I tell you, like, there's a place to judge things. If something happens in this house, in this church, the bottom line is, like, I'm responsible for that and for keeping it. I'll do that, and I will hardly ever do it in public. If I can help that, do it privately or whatever. I don't get to judge some other church down the road. I'm going to really disagree with them. Once I start, oh, well, it's only YouTube. I'll go there and make some slanderous videos. And the danger is you fall in love with your own wisdom and your own sense. Now, I'm not saying there aren't things to critique in, you know, big or smaller ministries or whatever. I'm actually saying God's got the right people to do them, and it's probably not you and I. You know, literally in America, you will be judged by a jury of your peers. They don't ship people in from Pakistan to judge somebody from Ohio. My point is, you want to judge by people who've lived like you and grown up and understand your way of life and can speak into that. My point is, watch what we allow into our hearts. And so often, the greatest danger for us, I mean, there's a danger of sin. There's a danger of, like, judging others and allowing things to do that. Come on, I'll finish with this, but hallelujah. How do we stay in a childlike heart? I don't have a great way of saying this, but keep your wow. Keep your wonder. Keep your astonished. If you stop being astonished by the things of God, you're losing a childlike heart. You know, one of my heroes, and again, the guy's not perfect, is Bill Johnson. One of the reasons I love that guy, he very often cries when he preaches. I mean, just start reading the Bible and start crying because he loves Jesus. And you know, we're all different, we're wired differently. My point is, don't ever get to the place where you don't cry about Jesus, where you don't love him, where he doesn't move you, where you're not in awe and wonder of God. You know, we should be like a child at Christmas morning when we read that. We should be like, wow. Yeah. I think it was Marilyn Hickey wrote a book years ago called Wow Faith. Our faith should be like, wow. Yeah, so true. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus and Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned and clean. Never take your salvation for granted. We should be like, wow. Come on, say wow.
That's not spiritual.
Yes, it is. You know, I don't care how many Bible verses you quote or if you can speak in tongues backwards. I've never tried. Probably comes out right, but my point is, don't let your heart become jaded. Don't let your heart become cynical. Don't let the things you've walked through, you know, give you a hard heart. Keep a soft heart and a hard skin. Some people are soft-skinned, they're thin-skinned. Every little thing touches you. But keep a soft heart. Yeah, keep a heart that's soft and tender. I am okay. Come on, I'll finish with this, I promise. You know, it took me a long time to realize this, but my father-in-law was once preaching, he's in heaven right now, but Leah's dad was once preaching here, and he made some statement I really loved. He said, everybody wants to be a prophet, and nobody wants to be a pastor. I remember looking at him going like, yeah, I get it. And I have to say this, and I'm not really talking about me, but there's something about pastors. It's like you're destined to have your heart broken. It's sort of the nature of the game in a way, because you love people unconditionally. I'm not saying others don't. There's a pain that only pastors and I'm being quite serious. Probably mothers who've lost children know. It's just really weird. And I've seen this again and again, because I spent most of my life preaching for pastors and most of my friends are pastors. And I see that. And I see them go through these stages. Usually there's this like honeymoon, like, wait, I'm going to do all these great things. And they are. And they, amen. And yet it's like they go through this pain of just being slammed, being accused, or, you know, sowing like 500 hours into somebody and that person will leave and boop and just never see them again. And, you know, heartbreaking it is when somebody leaves a church and they won't even say goodbye. And things like that. Again, I'm not like doing a self-pity. My point is that pain. Here's where I'm going to. I've been there and I've seen a lot of people get into that pain, and the way they deal with it is to protect themselves. Well, what's wrong with that? And it's like they build a wall around their heart. And a lot of pastors learn, quote unquote, that the way to deal with the pain is just never really get close to people. And to sort of come and do their thing and flow in their anointing or preach and do the thing. But it's like, if I never get close to people, I'm never going to get hurt. Yeah. You know, many people in a relationship do that. It's like they've been hurt in a relationship and they go, well, if I never really love anybody, I'll never have my heart broken. Can I tell you? It hit me one day. Jesus has his heart broken more than anybody on planet Earth. And I think God wants to be the protector of our hearts. And I had to realize that in ministry, like, don't harden your heart. I'd rather be hurt occasionally, and that's going to happen the answer to having your heart broken occasionally in ministry is not to protect yourself and build a wall around your heart. It's to know how loved you are by God. And if you really know your value comes from the Father's love to you, then there will be slings and arrows and different things you walk through, but they won't really touch you. Nothing can penetrate the love of God, which is in Christ. That's what Paul's saying in Romans 8, you know, earthquake, shipwreck, the Jews are trying to kill me, the Romans are trying to kill me, Satan's trying to go, blah, 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 blah. None of these things move me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And I tell you, keep your heart in the love of God. Direct your heart towards the love of God. Keep it in that place. Practice keeping your heart in the love of God. How? By loving God and by loving people. Yes. Come on, let's pray together. Lord, we bless you and we love you. Thank you, Lord. You said that you would make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Yes. I thank you, Lord. You said, I will give them a new heart and a new mind. You said, I will write my laws into their hearts, and they shall all know me from the the least to the greatest. Excuse me. Lord, I thank you for that new heart. Just thank you today. We as new creations have a new heart. Help us to be good stewards of that heart. Lord, I pray you'll forgive us. Create in us a clean heart. Oh God, wash us, cleanse us. Let us not be carrying the baggage of yesterday, yesteryear. Let us walk with clean hands and a pure heart. And Lord, I pray that we will steward our hearts before you. I pray, Lord, that we will stay and park in that place of a childlike heart. That we'll be like little children with you, and we won't allow the world around us to move, to touch, to shake, to displace us from that place. Help us to guard our heart above all things, for out of it flow the issues of life. And Lord, I pray today that you'll put back in some of us that wow. Wow, Jesus. Wow, Lord. Let us be astonished by who you are, by your word, your promises, your presence, your people. Lord, I pray for anybody here who's been hurt in church, who's been hurt by other believers, anybody who's walked away, anybody who says, I love God, but I just can't love his people. Lord, let us forgive and let us love. Let us love as you love, love unconditionally. And I pray our hearts will stay in that place of simplicity. They will not be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. We pray and we believe we receive that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you, guys. Hey, we have food and coffee downstairs. We're going to have a prayer team up here in a moment if you'd like some prayer. I'm going to have a real quick gathering just at the back for anybody who was involved in the worship night a couple of weeks back. I'd just like to hear if you'd like to do another of those.